Before we begin, shall we just open in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you with expectation today of what you're going to teach us, what you're going to show us, what you're going to convict us about, what you're going to encourage us about. And we know, Lord, that it's all about you. It's not about me. It's not about any of us. It's about you, Lord Jesus. And we pray that you will speak to us and that you will hide me behind the cross and that your word will go out and touch lives, Lord. We know it will never return to you empty. And we just praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last month, I spoke on the subject of loving what God loves. That was part one. So part two today is we're going to talk about hating what God hates. We oftentimes think of God only as a God of love. Oh, he loves everyone, and it's true. But there's things that God hates, and evil, sin, and wickedness. He hates these things. And we're going to look at Proverbs chapter 6 today, and we're going to see all the things, the seven things that God hates, and we're going to boil it down into 4 points. Romans 12, 9 really encapsulates what it means to me, this subject about hating what God hates. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor or hate what is evil, cling to what is good. So let's read together this morning, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among the brethren. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts today. The four things we're going to look at from this passage is, number one, hating pride. Number two, hating lying. Number three, hating evil scheming, even to the point of murder. And number four is hating discord, strife among God's people. This message is a very convicting one because we look inside of us, like the hymn writer said, search me, O God. Show me what I need to change in, what I need to do differently, what I need to put into practice in my life. And sometimes only the Lord knows what's going on really in our hearts and how he wants to work in them. One of the great writers, Arthur Pink, once commented, we are ever prone to regard sin lightly, to gloss over its hideousness, to make excuses for it. But the more we ponder God's abhorrence of sin and his frightful vengeance upon it, the more likely we are to realize its heinousness. Sin is horrible. Sin is wicked. Sin is terrible. It's in the world today, all over the world. And yet, I have to point the finger at myself. I have sin, and I have to confess my sin, and I have to be right with God. And we all need to do it. And we need to develop that hatred for sin, especially in our lives. Well, let's look at our first point today, which is hating pride. Speaking from experience, pride is horrible, and it rears up its ugly head in our lives because we start feeling good about ourselves. We start thinking we're pretty good, pretty successful. We've done a good job and all of these things, and Satan just feeds into that. And we start getting puffed up and thinking we're better than we really are and better than other people. And we start looking down on others instead of being an encouragement and a blessing. Verse 16 says, these six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to him. The word abomination is a very strong one. It's defined as a thing that causes disgust or hatred. Isn't that amazing? A thing that causes disgust or hatred. It's an amazing thing. God looks down on this evil, sinful world. Probably if it was us, we'd say, let's just destroy the whole world, right, and start over. But he didn't do it. He could have done that with the Israelites when they were grumbling and sinning in the wilderness. He said to Moses, let me destroy this people and start a new people through you. And Moses prayed for them, and God was merciful and carried on his people into the promised land. But we have to think about sin, for example, and how vile it is, how filthy it is, how wicked it is, how evil it is, because Jesus had to die for those sins, and he did. He paid for it on the cross. How can we continue in sin anymore? And so God wants us to hate sin. And he talks about the first thing in verse 16, a proud look. You know, you've probably seen some people that come into play. It might be a politician. It might be an athlete. It might be an entertainer, a singer, whatever it is. And you can just see the pride. You see the pride dripping off this person. And even people in the world get turned off by that because they can see it. But pride is not just in the look. It comes from the heart. It starts in the heart, and then it comes into the look and into our lives. And it's deadly. It's deadly. It's interesting that this word proud look can actually be rendered haughty eyes. Haughty eyes. Sad. But we have it sometimes in our lives. And sometimes others can see it in us, but we have a hard time seeing it in ourselves. But we need to, and we need to deal with it and let God change us. I like to think of pride like being in the blood vessels that sends the blood all through the body. Because if a person has pride, if I have pride, it's going to affect everyone and every person around me and the things that I'm doing and the things like that, which are not good. In fact, God not only hates pride, but he's opposed to it. It says in James chapter 4 and verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I first heard this verse years ago, I thought, wow, Lord, I don't want to do anything that you're against, that you're going to resist me when I'm proud. And you know what the Lord will do when we're proud? He will humble us. That's a promise from his word. He does that. He'll humble us. And it'll be kind of hard to accept, but it'll be good for us. There's a rather humorous story told about our former president, Ronald Reagan, when he was governor over the state of California. He was invited to speak in Mexico City. And after he had finished speaking, he says, I sat down to a rather unenthusiastic applause, and I was a little embarrassed. The speaker who followed me spoke in Spanish, which I didn't understand, and he was being applauded every paragraph. To hide my embarrassment, I started clapping before everyone else, and longer than anyone else, until the ambassador leaned over to me and said, Ronald, I wouldn't do that. He's interpreting your speech. Sometimes we toot our own horn. Sometimes we don't even mean to. But pride is like that. So God wants us to have a hatred for pride. And I know we hate it, and we need to hate it in a practical way in our lives daily. Second one is another convicting one, lying. Lying is often taken very lightly. Al and I were just talking about this. We were praying together before the message, and we were talking about this. And lying is taken so lightly nowadays. people lie and they don't even care. Problem with their lying is they don't remember the lie because they're not telling the truth, so you get a different story and another different story each time. It's terrible. But God is a God of truth, and He loves truth, but He hates lying. And He doesn't want us to have any lying in our lives. He wants us to tell the truth. You know, when you go into court, the bailiff will swear you in if you're going to be a witness on the witness stand. Raise your right hand, Dean. Okay. I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. And then when he repeats that, you say, I do. I've seen it over and over in the courtroom. But when you think about that, what that really means, to tell the truth, the whole truth, don't leave anything out. Nothing but the truth. Don't add anything on your own that's not there. We need to have that whole truth and nothing but the truth. Adel's very big on this since I've known him. He believes against lying so much in his own life and in the lives of everyone. And he teaches that and he practices that. And it's so very important to do that. But sometimes we don't even think that exaggeration is part of lying too, because we make it sound like a big mountain when it's a little molehill. Or we make a little molehill seem like a big mountain, whatever it is. And God wants us to tell the truth, and He doesn't want us to exaggerate. He doesn't want us to stretch the truth, but He wants us to be truthful. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. If we didn't have a lying problem, Paul would not have said that. He said it because we as Christians can lie. And God will expose it. Many times He will expose it. But He wants us to be truthful all the time, even to our own hurt. He wants us to be truthful. Because once you start lying, you open a can of worms. And one lie will lead to another lie, which will lead to another lie, which will lead to another lie. So it's a sad thing, but that's what happens. And you know, we justify it so easily. We call it a little white lie. We call it a little fib. We call it a little half-truth. And we start diminishing it and making it seem very light, that it's not a bad thing at all. But God calls it sin. And He says, not only is it sin, but I hate it. And so He doesn't want us to lie. I came across a list of 15 American fibs. 15 American fibs. I think you're going to like it. Okay, the first one, the check is in the mail. I'll start my diet tomorrow. We service what we sell. Give me your number and the doctor will call you right back. Money cheerfully refunded. No, it's never cheerfully. I like this one too. One size fits all. Your luggage isn't lost, it's only misplaced. The offer is limited to the first 100 people who call in. Well, what's going to happen to 101st? One, you're going to give them the offer too, but they want you to call in right away. Leave your resume and we'll keep it on file. It's called the round file. This hurts me more than it hurts you. I just need 5 minutes of your time. It'll be about an hour. Okay, Deepthi, this one is for you here. Okay, because she's a dentist. Open wide and it won't hurt a bit. I like this one too. Your table will be ready in a few minutes.
It's been an hour.
Let's have lunch sometime. And the last one, it's not the money, it's the principle. These are American fibs, but seriously, lying is no laughing matter. God will never laugh when any of us tells a lie. He will convict us. He will direct us back to his truth. He will then forgive us and cleanse us. And we need to take it very seriously. In verse 19, we read, a false witness speaks lies. I was hoping Dave Wette would be here today because he's an attorney. He would like the one that I gave before on that, but here's another one. When you go into court, you have to promise to tell the truth, as we said. And if you tell a lie on the witness stand, it's called perjury, and you can be put on trial for that, right, Wesley? And you can be convicted of that, and what will you get? Probably a prison sentence or a fine or both, right? And yet in our lives, we can tell lies, and we think we can get away with it, and it's not right. And he wants us to realize it. In fact, in the Old Testament, the penalty for lying about somebody and bearing false witness, you were to get, if you were the person and you were telling a falsehood about the other person, you were to get the same penalty that you were going to have them get. And so that was the severe penalty of lying and being a false witness. So first we have pride. Secondly, we have lying. And third, evil scheming. Right now, while we are sitting here listening to this message, there are people all over the world that are plotting and scheming and coming up with criminal ideas all the time. And God says, I hate that. I hate it because people devise evil to do to other people, and we see it every single day. They plot, they scheme, they carry out their wicked plans against innocent and unexpecting people. I'm now among the class of seniors, and I think our group, as older people, are attacked more by scammers and people that want to deceive you. We'll put a new roof on your house, and they don't put the roof on. They put oil over it. I've seen it happen. It happened to my great uncle, Albert and Irvin, and it's sad. And they get the money, and then they skip off, and they don't do what they're saying they're going to do. So they have an evil scheme. As believers, we can fall into the evil scheming trap. We have to be careful because when people do wrong to us, we shouldn't be thinking, now how am I going to get even? How am I going to get back at that person? That's evil scheming. And God does not take it lightly, and he doesn't want us to have it in our lives. Psalm 11:5 says, the Lord tests the righteous, but the wicked and the one who loves violence, his soul hates. That's pretty strong. That's very strong. And the Lord wants us to not be evil schemers. There's a quote by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. He lived back in the 60s, and I don't know if he's still alive. I don't think he's still alive, but he may be. But he was a dissident in this old Soviet Union. And if you're a dissident over there, just like in Russia today, you're going to be treated badly, you're going to be found dead, and so forth. But he was a dissident, and he said this, if only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line dividing good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart? You know, when I'm speaking this message, and I'm not going to point a finger because I got four of them pointing back at me, we have to ask the Lord for good motives. Lord, give me good motives. Help me to think good of others. Help me, instead of scheming to do evil, help me to plan to do good and be a blessing to others. And then the fourth one, and I think this is the worst one of all. Yes, pride is bad, and so is lying, and so is evil scheming. But one of the worst things in the Christian church today is sowing discord among the brethren. That word discord is defined as a lack of agreement or harmony as between persons, things, or ideas. Active quarreling or conflict resulting from discord among persons or factions. God hates discord. Paul wrote about it to the Corinthians, about divisions that were among them. And he doesn't want to have divisions in the church. He doesn't want quarreling in the church and disharmony in the church. And it's a sad thing when you see it. And it splits churches. They split because of usually some kind of small thing that just festers, and then it causes big problems. Paul wrote in Philippians about two ladies. If I ask you the test, who are these two ladies that Paul wrote about in Philippians? Euodia and Syntyche. Two of them. Now, think about that. These two ladies were godly ladies. They loved the Lord. They'd been in the church. They served the Lord. But for some reason, something came between them, and they had a rift, and they had discord, and it got bad there in the church in Philippi. So bad that Paul had to put it into his letter that he sent to the Philippians. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2. Discord leads to disharmony. Disharmony leads to division, and none of it's good, and God hates it. I'm thankful that we don't have discord in our church. I know that in a lot of churches, they have committees, and you should hear them. They meet, Fred, you know about this and some of the other. You're at a church, you're in a committee, there's discord, there's arguments, there's fighting, and it gets you nowhere. God wants us to be one. He wants us to have unity. He wants us to love each other and to get along. Still, we have to be on guard against it in our lives. And we have to remember, love covers a multitude of sins. Reminds me of Dr. Ironside years ago. Somebody would come to him and say, "You're wrong. This is wrong. I'm right. This is..." And so it could have started a big argument. Dr. Ironside just sat back and said, "You know, brother, you might be right, or I might be right, but let us leave it in God's hands because he knows what is right." Yes, he took it so beautifully that he just defused the whole situation, and that's what God wants us to do. So these are four things that I picked that really, and they all fit, all seven of these things fit under these categories, that we might hate pride, especially in ourselves, hate lying, hate the plotting of evil, the scheming of evil, and then hating discord. God wants us to love what he loves. We talked about that last time, righteousness, justice, generosity. And he wants us to hate what he hates. All these things we mentioned today, he wants us to hate them. And when we hate them, he wants us to avoid practicing them. And if we fall into it, as we said, we have to confess it and say, "Lord, I just blew it. I just told a lie and I didn't mean to. Or I just came up with a bad plan and it's going to hurt others." Or whatever it is, pride. Pride is a big one we have to watch out for. So may the Lord help us to take this to heart and to grow in our faith. I'll conclude by a quote by a gentleman by the name of Harry J. Sala, who wrote this: "Loving what God loves and hating what he hates never comes easy." Do you know why? Most of the time, our agenda and his are not going in the same way. It's the age-old conflict of a child's will versus the father's will. When our first grandson, he says, began to talk, one of the first phrases that he mastered clearly was, "I want." Isn't that true? "I want my way. I want that toy. I want that candy. And what do I do if I don't get it? I throw a tantrum right in the middle of Costco." Amazing, I've seen it happen. He goes on to say, but that child, my grandson, he did not need any encouragement for that to be assertive. He had his own agenda, and he was intent on getting his own way. And sometimes we're so intent in getting our own way that it can get in the way of being what God wants us to be. Shall we just close in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, this is a convicting topic. Lord, it hits us right where we live. Lord, we're not perfect. Sometimes we do fall. Help us, Lord, to be on guard 24/7 against these things. And when we see them in our lives, to confess them and forsake them and repent. And Lord, we just pray that we will hate pride, hate lying, hate evil scheming, and hate discord. And we will live in harmony and love with you and with each other. We pray now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.